Just want to greet each one of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning, and a hearty welcome to each one of you. One of the things that we have failed in the last 2 weeks, I think it is, we've failed to welcome Michael King back. He's been gone for a while, and he working hard and came back, and he's kind of snuck in the back door. So welcome back, Michael, and hope you enjoyed your term of service, and welcome. Love to have you back. Thank you for coming back. Yesterday, when the Lord allowed me to have a little bit of a cold, head cold, I was wondering what's this for? But maybe it's to keep me humble. I don't know. So I'm fighting that this morning, but you keep praying that God can use this vessel for His glory. We're working through the freedom under God's authority. And we're first sermon we preached was the brother's role, and today is the sister's role. And I'll have to admit that each time I preach to the sisters, I do a little extra quivering and shaking. Not that I'm necessarily scared of them, but it just it's a subject that I appreciate a lot, but I don't feel very qualified for it. So I'm going to ask two things of you sisters this morning. If you'll be kind enough to do this, I'd appreciate it. Number one is, just because I'm a man and don't fully understand a woman, that you would be okay with that. The second thing, that the Word of God is still the final authority. By the grace of God this morning, I want to preach from the Word of God. So just because I'm a man doesn't change the power of the Word of God. So if you can accept those two things this morning, I'd appreciate that. As you think about the sister's role, we're not really necessarily looking at who's up here, who's down here, but God has designed in the scriptures a place for each individual and has a work for each one. And it's so important in God's order that we understand God's order and we follow God's order. And so this morning, by the grace of God, I want to look into the scriptures, share a few things that I've learned in thinking about the role of a sister. They're very, very influential in our lives, in the lives of the church, lives of the community. And they play a very important part in the success or the spirituality, the inspiration, dedication, and even a lot of the service in a church. What would we do without our sisters? And it's not necessarily just for a married sister. I feel like this role would have picked a single sister, and for girls growing up, this would follow that line. One of the thoughts that I want to understand here is that in the roles that God places each one of us in, if we stay in our role, we find our place and stay in our place, that God can use us. And I've used the illustration here: as a fish is created to swim in the ocean, and anywhere else it just flops around and struggles to breathe. And I would like to use that in the same emphasis as a sister. When a sister finds her place in the church or in her family, that she needs to stay in her place. And any other place, there is a struggle. It just doesn't work out well. So each one of us have a special place that God's designed to be useful and fruitful. And when we try to change that, we find ourselves out of God's order. So let's go back to creation again. I read very carefully chapters Genesis 2 and 3. I tried to read it from, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 2 and 3, I'm not going to be reading a lot there, but I tried to read this from the eyes of a sister, from a woman. It was interesting to me that Eve actually did not get her name until the latter part of chapter 3. Up until that point, it just calls her the woman. And I'm not sure why it's that way but it's okay. All right, so we have in Genesis 1, God created a very beautiful, organized earth, a world for man to live in, for fish and the trees, just a beautiful place. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, God took some dust and molded a vessel, a human being, when we called it, and God called him Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And again, I was just imagining that, how that's all. You take this hunk of dirt here, a dunk of dust, and you push, and it says the dew fell from the ground, so it must have been a little bit moist where it stayed together. And he made this arms and legs and hands and feet. And when he got through designing this individual, he breathed into his mouth the breath of life, and it became a living soul. Almost there was a heart beating and lungs breathing and all the different blood vessels. And I just, God, that was truly a wonderful miracle, making man. And then after God made man, he said, God then planted a garden for the man. And the reason I'm saying some of these things here, just, I have to echo what Travis was saying this morning about God, who our God is. You know, God created of the world, then he created man. And then he planted, after he created man, he planted a garden for the man to live in. Just a garden with lots of fruits and vegetables and just a lot of good things to eat in this garden. But as God looked upon man, and it was, someone reminded me that recently, that in verse 18, the Bible never says it's not good for the woman to live alone, but it only says it's not good for the man to live alone. Now you take that for what it's worth, whether a woman can handle being alone better than men or not, I'm not sure. But he said it was not good for the man to be alone. So he created within man a desire for a helpmeet or for a companion, and a need for a companion. But he not only put that into man, but then as I'm sure God knew this all along, had this in his plan all along. But Adam, there was no helpmeet for Adam. So in verse 17, sorry, I've got to turn to Genesis myself. I'm just going off of memory here. The latter part of chapter 2, verse 22, it says, God then took Adam, took this human being that he made that was living, and actually took a rib out of his body. And took this rib, and before he used his hands to form man out of the dust, but now he said he took this rib, he formed woman out of this rib. And so you could take it however you want to. There's a lot of meanings there why he used a rib, close to the heart, a very structural point in our bodies, and made a woman, a help meet for the man. Someone who could meet, who could and would meet his needs. I'm going to read just that portion here. I want you to think now, God's design for mankind, God knew what mankind needed. He knew what he was doing, and he created a very beautiful picture here of man and woman and home. It was perfect. It was very, very beautiful. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God took taken from man, made he a woman, and brought him unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here we have a very beautiful picture of a man needing a companion, needing a help meet for him. God created this role, this woman, to be that help meet for him, to meet his need. And they joined together and they said they were one flesh. And I just love that concept of husband and wife being one flesh, one being one. It's interesting how the Bible mentions this, and I'm not saying this in a derogatory term. It is just, again, the role that God designed for women. It said Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, in 1 Peter 3, 7, I want to turn to that. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And I did some study on that yesterday and this morning again. Again, making a statement here that is a blessing for our sisters. First Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. It's talking about the husbands dwell with them, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, this message is not necessarily for you men, it's for the sisters. But I'd like for us to understand this picture here. And I looked at a lot of different translations. And I looked at what Matthew Henry. What does the weaker vessel have to do with it? Why are we calling the sister the weaker vessel? And one of the things that I learned from that, from my studies, is that God wants man and woman to be cohabitate. In other words, they live together as one. They live to work together. And there's a design there. The man is the head, and the woman is his helpmeet. So in that cohabitation, the man needs to give honor to the wife, giving due respect to her, placing a due trust and confidence in her. Now, when the husband does this properly, the wife can be find fulfillment in her role and be useful and be a tremendous blessing to the marriage, because she is the weaker vessel. In other respects, she is equal to her husband and heirs together the grace of life. So when you think about this as being the weaker vessel, and one of the things that we often think about physically. And like I mentioned earlier, when the Israelites, when the enemy came to fight the Israelites, the Moses sent the men out to fight the enemy. The women stayed at home with the children and took care of the tents and things. But the men went out to fight as a stronger part of the mankind. The women not go out to fight. So in that sense, the women are the weaker vessel. So as you think about that, don't look at the word weak as being inferior. Look at it as an opportunity for the man to be that strength and that help me, that blessing to her, and be that strength for her. Now I would like to look at something. This could appear negative, and yet I want you to think about this beautiful picture in the garden. I want you to picture Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. It was a beautiful picture of love and harmony and of oneness there. They're in the garden. And it depicted the holiness of God, the beauty of God, the power of God. And then we have an enemy that's looking on and realizing that this picture of husband and wife working together as one and being a blessing, how this could just destroy his plans. And so Satan, it was like, how can we destroy this beautiful picture? So let's go back to Genesis 3 again. We're not going to read a lot there, but I want you to help us understand why there is so much divorce and remarriage in our world today. Satan is still trying to reverse roles. He's still trying to destroy homes, destroy that beautiful picture of man and wife being one, man being the head, the woman being his helpmeet and helping him, and be that beautiful picture of the home. Satan is trying to destroy that. Satan wanted to corrupt that beautiful design that God had created. So why didn't Satan say, Adam, look at this fruit. Isn't it beautiful? No, he says, Satan went, and again, sisters, understand, don't take offense with this. Satan went to the weaker vessel, went to Eve, and got her attention, got her convinced to eat of this fruit. It says, the Bible talks about New Testament, it says that Eve was deceived. She disobeyed God, even though Eve told the Satan, God said we're not supposed to, initially God had told Adam not to eat of this fruit. And evidently, Adam told Eve, because Eve told the serpent that God said, we're not supposed to eat of this tree. So Eve knew it. But it says that Eve was deceived, and she disobeyed God. And then Adam, who was with her, she gave the fruit to Adam, and he also ate and sinned. But it says that Adam knew better. His disobedience was, he actually had the greater sin, you might say. So Eve was deceived, but Adam actually had the greater sin, in my mind, because he did not obey God's authority. And I'd like for you to look at here, God's intent for the home is that the man is to be to initiate. He's the lead out. He's to go ahead with things. And the woman is supposed to be the complement, complementary, and to be his helpmeet in what the man leads out, initiates. The woman is there to stand with him, to be that helpmeet, and to help him fulfill what he initiates. Now, if you've been married very long at all, you realize how important it is, and we just heard that in our sons' lesson this morning, men were bragging on their wives, or wife, how important it is to listen to their advice and their counsel, and I would feel the same way. I wouldn't want to do without listening to my wife. But initially, man is to be the initiator. He's to initiate and to lead out and to be the leader of the home. The woman is there to compliment him, support him, and bless him in his endeavors. Never is intended for the woman to be the initiator and the man to follow along behind the woman. That's a reversal in God's role. It's not because the man is so much more intelligent. It's God has appointed him in his role to be the leader. And you sisters are to be that. You're to compliment him. You're to be a helpmeet for him. So we have here that Satan, he reversed that role. He went to the woman, and then the man followed behind him and disobeyed also. If you go to the middle of chapter 3 there, when God came to Adam and Eve and asked them what was going on, there was a curse that came to God put upon the earth and upon the serpent and also upon mankind. Now, I'd like for you to understand that this curse was not a curse against the headship order. The headship order was instituted in chapter 2. Adam was created first, then it was Eve. Eve was the helpmeet for him. That was the headship order. So the curse did not affect that. That was already in place already. But the curse was there would be strife in marriage. There would be strife in husband and wife working together and staying within that headship order. It says, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desires shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. My understanding is that the sinful nature within a woman will want a woman to desire to rule over or to manipulate her husband. That's the sinful desire within a woman is... I'm talking about a non-Christian woman. A woman who is not a Christian is to do that to the man, and for the man's sinful desire is to rule over his wife. So you can imagine a marriage where the woman is trying to subvert authority over mankind, and the man is trying to rule his wife. Can you even understand why there is so much divorce and remarriage in our world today? See, that it's a reversal of God's order. God's order is that man should lead out and the woman should submit and complement his leadership. We'll look at the beauty of that more. So, I was thinking about that there's probably, again, giving God and the scriptures all the honor and glory, there's probably hardly any other churches more than the I don't want to just say the Anabaptist churches, but churches that really are following the Word of God, that you see this lived out more vividly and more beautifully. That's what I love about our church. As I feel like, as a church, we're living out the scriptures. We're having where the husband is leading out, the woman, or his sister, is being that support to the woman, to the man, and that's taught in the homes. Even though just because we're Anabaptists doesn't mean we don't struggle with that in our homes. We realize that even in our own church here, we struggle with that. We're in the flesh. We're human. And we struggle with this role that God has intended for the sisters. Let's look now at the example of Christ in the church a little bit on the role there. But again, we want to to zero in on the sisters' part here. We have this is found in Ephesians 5. We have Christ. We have man, and we have the type of love that we need is the agape. It's actually the dictionary says agape, not agape. We say agape, but if you look at the dictionary, it's agape. And then we have the wife. It's the type of the church. So we have a man is the type of Christ. Look at Ephesians 5. And then the wife is a type of the church. And so as Christ loved the church, so the man needs to love his wife. And then there's that submission there. So let's look at Ephesians 5. And just pick out a few things there that talk about the that relationship between man and the church. And also to picture the proper Ephesians here. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 talks about the man as a sacrificial, as Christ had a sacrificial love, the agape love for the church, so the man had for the wife. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then we have this purifying love, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. We have here Christ's responsibility to the church. We have man's responsibility to the wife. And we talked about that the last message. We won't zero in on that. Verse 28 and 29 talks about a caring love. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife also loveth himself. And you'll find throughout scriptures, it is man, love, 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 love your wife. And a wife that feels loved by her husband, or it could be father and daughter, if you're not married. But it's important that a woman feels that love. But I want to say this morning, there are some people that would feel like my submission to him is conditional. And I find no room for that in Scripture. What if the husband does not properly love the wife? Then does the wife have the right then not to submit to the husband? I find no Scripture that would support that. Your submission to the man is unconditional. Brothers, your loving your wife is unconditional. No matter if she doesn't love you, she runs, we could read the stories in the Old Testament how some of the wives were harlots and they run away, but the man still loved the wife. And so the love you have to your wife is unconditional, no matter how she acts. It doesn't depend on what she does for you or how good she is to you. Same way in submission to your husband. Whether he loves you or not, you are ordained and your role is to submit to your husband, to your leadership. So I feel strongly about that. That relationship there is unconditional. You may disagree with me on that, but I agree with that. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. All right, let's look at John 17 now. I'm thinking about the wife's role again. We talk about the weaker vessel, but I want you to think about now in relationship now in this the role of a sister. Jesus said this about God. He said, I and my Father are one, which spoke of equality. God the Father and Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And that should be the same feeling, mutual feeling in the home. The husband and the wife should feel like we are one. There's equality here. And then the second point, Jesus says, I am not alone in what I'm doing. Jesus said about his Father, he said, God,
You know, what I do, the Father does also. So we work together as one. And so that's cooperation.
That should be in the home.
What father and mother do, they should cooperate with each other and work together as one.
That's cooperation. Then number three, and that same relationship between God the Father now, Jesus Christ and God, Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father.
Jesus says, whatever I do because I know it pleases the Father, and I submit myself to the will of the Father. And in the garden, when Jesus was praying in the garden there, Jesus says, not my will but thine. And so that's the same relationship in sister's role is in the home. I do always the things that please my husband.
Submission. Let's talk a little bit about that, because that's really where the strife or the struggle is in homes. When Gabriel came to Mary and said, Mary, she was dating Joseph at the time, and she was betrothed to him, even though they were not officially married. They were engaged together. They were considered man and wife, but they were not living together yet. So we have Mary there, and we have Gabriel come to Mary, and Gabriel says, Mary, you're going to have a child. Now, Mary in the Jewish history there, in that, knew that if she was pregnant, she would be worthy of being stoned. She would be an outcast. Joseph would legally, scripturally reject her, and she would be an outcast. So, when Gabriel said, Mary, you're going to have a baby, Jesus. You're going to be pregnant. And so, what did Mary say? She said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me as you see fit. That's true submission. She was willing to take, no matter what, the consequences, because God had told her, this is what you're going to be. And so then God also talked to Joseph, and that he worked things out. But that's probably the most perfect example of submission is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She said, behold thy handmaid. And so sisters, when you come to the altar up here, and you take the hand of your beloved boyfriend, and you become one, you are simply saying that I am submitting my will, myself to you, as you are now the leader of my life, and I'm going to submit myself to you, no matter what. Total, so you exchange rights, total surrender to the husband,
and it's beautiful, it really is. I was talking to one sister from our church. She said, it's very freeing to do that. It's such a blessing to be able just to put the responsibility on the husband.
Even though, remember, coming back to the point number two, I am not alone in what I'm doing. There's cooperation there. I and my father are one. There's equality there. And yet, point number three is I'm willing to submit. One of the things that God did, and he did it back in Genesis 2.
God made this beautiful earth. He made man. And before he made woman, he told the man, he says, you can choose. I got two trees in the garden. One is the tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. And I am asking you that in these two trees that you do not eat of the one of the knowledge of good and evil. So he gave man that choice. And today, sisters, you still have to make that choice. I don't know if you make it every morning or not. Hope you don't. But you still have the power of choice. You can choose to submit and surrender to your husband and respect him and stay in your role. Or you can choose to fight that and say, look, my way is better. I've got a better idea and I'm the initiator. You need to follow me. Maybe sometimes it would be good for you to ask your husbands how they feel about your role.
That's oftentimes very revealing. But God gives us the power of choice.
And I love this, what one sister said. She said that, you know, we can choose. We can choose to accept God's will, God's role. And God will walk with us and bless us in our choice. Or we can choose to reject God's choice, God's role, and go our own way. But in doing that, we're walking alone. So, we have to make a choice. Do we want to walk with God, or do we want to walk alone? That's a pretty serious choice, isn't it? In real honesty, do we want to walk alone, or do we want to walk with God? But if we walk with God, we must be submissive and surrender. We must submit to God's way, to the Word of God,
which says that I am to surrender and submit. I hope that sounds beautiful to you. I'm not trying to make it, I stand up here and feel like this should sound like that's a terrible task. And depending on how our husbands respond over here, how they act, can make it hard or difficult. Obedience means to totally give up your rights for your husband. It is free. It's so freeing when you yield fully to God. This is a quote that I share from someone else. Our business is to be obedient, and the result is God's business.
You think about that. Your responsibility as a sister is to be obedient. It's God's business how the results will be.
I want to say this very kindly and carefully. Are you making devastated puppets out of your husband, or are you making them an inspirational leader who feels supported and respected? You have that choice. You have that choice. God has given you that choice. You can choose that. What are you doing? Now let's look at another thought on the sister's role. Man's head is not visible.
Our head is Jesus Christ, and we can't see Jesus Christ here, even though we see the effects of his in our life. Here in church, we really can't see our head, which is Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about because man's head is invisible, we should not wear anything on our head.
But for the sisters, her head is visible, which is the husband or the man.
Then because her head is visible, she needs to wear a visible sign on her head depicting that she is in submission to her husband.
To her head, which is the man. And we're not going to talk about the veiling a lot this morning, but I just, again, appreciate you sisters being willing to
visibly make a statement that you are submitting to man.
To the head. To your head. And this goes for younger sisters who are sisters who are not married, to their father or to the ministry or whatever, whoever God's place over them as their spiritual leader. All right, let's turn now to Titus 2. I've got another little thing here that I felt God wanted me to share. Titus 2. And it's kind of a little bit, my wife and I, we're old enough now where our children, all our younger children are married. We still have two that aren't married yet, but you know, we feel just a little bit, you know, this thing of raising 21-year-old or 15-year-olds or 10-year-olds or 3-year-olds, that's kind of past. And so you can almost feel like our work is done for raising children, raising a family. Our spiritual work is done as far as family-wise. But as I read Titus 2, I realized that our work is not finished yet. There is still a lot to do. And I want to bring out a few things here in Titus 2 here. Again, this we're zeroing in on the sisters today, okay? Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women. Now, some of you probably, sisters, I'm not sure how you like that word aged there. And I looked that up. I thought maybe it just meant, but it means older.
So if I would ask the question, how many of you women are older than someone else? Most of you would raise your hand because there is always someone that's a little bit younger than you are. So you're not
if you're here and you're 25 years old, you're not out of this picture here, okay? Because there's probably some 22-year-olds or 20-year-olds that are looking up to you. So you're not, you can't escape this one. All right, so listen to what the responsibility of older sisters. This is your responsibility. And I think I would feel like, I think of Walter Betty. If you've heard her, Walter Mass wife, Betty, died just recently. And she was a lady, a woman. She's almost 90 years old. I think next birth she'd be 90. She was an older sister, or all her life. I grew up with her for, I was 6 years old. We moved to Franklin, and she was there. So I've known her ever since I was 6 years old. A woman who loved the Lord, was very dedicated, taught her children, taught others, was an example to others, and just a tremendous influence to the church, to her family, to grandchildren. And Tuesday they're going to bury her. To me, it's a bit of a picture of a sister who stayed in her place. And even though her husband was very roaming, he would go out to Montana and go up to Kentucky and go here and go there. She just faithfully followed him wherever he went, supported him wherever he went. You know, just that helpmeet for him. To me, it's a golden picture of someone who just faithfully supported and loved her husband. And I appreciate Walter, too, a lot. But, we'll leave that one alone. All right. What are older women supposed to do? Older sisters. What's your responsibility? So that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See, here we have something at stake. And I've often, as I was studying this message, I thought, why is it that biblical culture is sometimes it's going out the drain or deteriorating? Now, I'm not placing all this responsibility on our sisters.
I feel like there's a lot of words, a lot of scripture here in to the age of men, too, but again, our goal today is the sisters here.
Why do we lose out on some scriptural culture or scriptural teachings that can be kind of slipping out the back door? Is it because maybe we're not faithful enough in teaching the younger ones?
Now, what I like, I would encourage you younger ones that are here, if you think you're younger than 60, go to someone older and ask for advice.
Say, you know, I'm struggling with my 2-year-old. I'm struggling with being submissive to my husband. Can you help me out? I'm struggling with loving him like I should, or loving my children.
Now, we love that when the younger ask the older for advice, but it doesn't say anything about they have to ask first. It says the older are to teach them. I said something to my wife, maybe we'll have some classes here where the younger and the older get together and the older teach the younger. I think it will be very scriptural according to Titus here. But if you notice, it says that they're to teach young mothers to be sober, which means temperate, not wasteful, not extravagant. And I always tease my boys. I said, you don't have to start out where I left off. And when I was your age, I started out with the shoestring. You know, you don't have to start out wide open, the older women are to teach the younger to be temperate, to be okay without having everything that you possibly want, to be moderate. But it says in there, it's important for you to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, why do you think that's necessary for her? Why should older women teach a young woman to love their husbands? It's because back in Genesis, you saw that. Satan targets the weaker vessel, and he targets the home. He wants to destroy the home. Well, the home is not a picture of God's love and a picture of Scripture. And so he wants to destroy that home where that home does not reflect God. But the proper role that the home is supposed to do is supposed to reflect God. And when mothers love your husbands, and it says also to love their children. Why are so many orphanages? Why are so many children rejected on the streets? Mothers don't love their children. And so they get cast out. When the Kenneth Croucher was here. There was Rosie Croucher was here. And they said there was a mother that came to her there in Belize there and just plopped the child in her lap and said, "Take her. I want you to." He said, "Well, I can take her for a little bit, but I already have it. I'm pregnant already, and I already have six children. I said, I don't need another one. Take her. I want you to have her." And so Rosie tried to argue with her, but no, she said, I don't want her. See, mothers didn't love their children, and so they just plop it off with somebody else. So older women teach younger women to love their children. I don't sense there's a deficiency of love for your small children here. But I know sometimes the way can get long and the weary. You get a bit weary at times, changing diapers and washing clothes. Maybe the older woman should say, "Hey, sister, do you really, really love you? You should think of the beautiful opportunity you have to change all those diapers and wash all those dishes. Isn't that a beautiful opportunity? I encourage you. Love your children. It's a blessing. Just encourage them. You don't have to exhort them." But it says here, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, it says, showing good discernment and good judgment in conduct, especially in speech. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. For older ones, you know, said, "Do you realize that the speech, the way you're talking is not really proper, it's not really discreet, it's not really godly. It's more selfishly, it's more about you." See, that's what our nature is. It's all about me, it's about us. So older women, encourage the younger women to be self-sacrificing, to properly teach their children. And I do it out of love, but I do believe it's something that if we're not careful, some of the things that we appreciate and respect in our churches are going to be lost because somebody didn't teach. Somebody didn't exhort. Somebody didn't do their part. And it sounds like the older women are supposed to do that for the younger women. Not that's totally your responsibility. You're not supposed to be the initiator, but you are supposed to help and support. And I think you'll be doing that and doing that. Keepers at home, obedient, it says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here again, there is a reason, there is a blessing of being submitting and obedient to our husbands so that the word of God be not blasphemed. If when a sister is not obedient to her husband, not submissive, it blasphemes the word of God. That's how serious it is. So is it a choice? Yes, it is a choice. But there are consequences to choices. We need to be obedient to the word of God. That's not my words. This is God's word. Again, the role of a sister is to be complementary. This was Elizabeth Elliot, and I have to quote her. She says, this one woman was saying how that I'm going to have to get divorced because my husband just doesn't meet all my needs. And this is what she said. I'm quoting her. She said, "It's ridiculous and outrageous to think that your husband is able to meet all your needs." See, that's impossible. They're sinners saved by grace, and they're not magic. They can't meet all your needs. So for you to think that your husband has to meet all your needs is outrageous. Now, I don't think any of you feel that way, but we have to get realistic at times. Yeah, husbands can't meet all of our needs, so that's not a good reason for divorce. The Bible says to submit, surrender, and to be a comfort vessel to them. I have to agree with her. Woman is the responder, not the initiator. And when the woman becomes the initiator and the man the responder, you have a deficiency. You have the word of God being blasphemed in the home. Another point I want to bring here very carefully. I know it happens, and I'm being very honest here. But all of us, man and women, have a sinful nature to deal with. And that sinful nature plays on selfishness. So if the man doesn't do his job, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 says that the woman would defraud her husband. In other words, he'll just, hands off, stay back. "You're not meeting my needs, you're not loving me like you should, you stay away." According
to 1 Corinthians, that's sin. That's wrong. It says maybe for a short time. So women can manipulate. They can do things that make the man a wimp. It's not scriptural. It's wrong. It's wrong. So we have to realize, sometimes we got to get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry for being selfish. And I guess the plea that I would have here in closing here, thinking of the older women teaching the younger, is mothers, teach your daughters to respect their father. I think before we get marriage, before they hold hands and marriage and have a marriage, I think it's important that daughters grow up respecting their dad, obedient to their dad, submissive to their dad, surrendering to their dad. In preparation, because if they don't submit, surrender to dad, it's a good chance they're not going to submit, surrender to their husband. He's a man just like your dad was. Maybe not even as talented or dedicated or as serious. Maybe better, we don't know. I know it varies in dads. But it's important. It's important that older women, older sisters, teach your daughters. Teach your daughters to respect and submit to their father. In preparation for them, when they join hand with this fine young man that they love so much, that's going to meet all their needs, that they can submit and surrender to them so that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the word of God can be held up. Now, sisters, did I put too much of responsibility on you or not? I don't know. But I dare say this morning that you have a tremendous influence on the spirituality of a church, of the home, of your community. You have a very important role. And I encourage you as sisters to take this seriously, to find your place, stay in your place, and be that godly sister that will just simply lift up the word of God and will bless the word of God. And your children and your husband, your children, and the church will greatly benefit and be blessed by your... women are already sacrificed so much. I think Dwight mentioned about how clean the church house was. They already sacrificed so much for us, and now we're saying, now you need to sacrifice some more. And yet, with that sacrificing, there is a beauty. You should feel protected. You should feel loved. You should feel honored. You should feel like God has designed this special, beautiful place for you to dwell. And God wants you to dwell there. And that's where you'll find happiness. That's where you'll find love. You'll find fulfillment. When you're in God's place and fulfilling God's will. Let's kneel for the Lord's Prayer.